Amen. Amen. Again, God bless you. Thanks for joining us online. And I hope you're comfortable wherever it is that you're watching this. As I've been saying the last several weeks, I just want to say thanks to our worship team. We have some very talented folks that help us out, and we're rotating them in and out, and I'm just grateful that we've got people that can serve us in that way. I thought I'd start today by asking this question. Who is someone that you know that is never ready on time? Okay, so I know that maybe you're new, you might be putting your name in the chat right now, but and I don't want anybody to get in trouble today, but maybe name drop that person in the chat. Who is it in your family or in your circle of friends who is never ready on time? Whether you're going to pick them up or you're meeting someone, they're always late and they're always the last person. Now, if my family is in the chat, they will probably be putting my name down because especially when it comes to us leaving to go on vacation, like around Christmas or a holiday or something, when we go north to see family, typically what happens is Bethany and the boys, they're in the car and I'm still in the house. And it's not necessarily that I'm not ready. It's more that I just like to get everybody out of the house so that I can go back through and I can make sure that the lights are turned off, that the thermostat is set the right way, that the window, I check every window. I'm a little OCD when it comes to that. And so I just want to make sure that all of those things are, are buttoned up before we leave. Now, my kids, I have two boys, they're teenagers, and they are starting to catch up with me in my slowness, or maybe they're slowing down to me. I don't know if it's catching up or slowing down to me, but, they're able to run around, play sports and do whatever, but when it comes to getting ready or leaving the house, it's a completely different issue. So here's the thing, we are in a series of messages called Sent. We've been looking at Matthew chapter 10, and when it comes to our faith, I think there's a lot of people who don't feel as though they are ready. They don't feel as though they are able to do the mission that God has called them to do. This series that we've been in called Sent has to do with the mission that each of us are called to go out and do. And so what I find is that there are some people who feel like they're not ready to go because they're new to the faith. Or perhaps there are people who don't feel like they're ready because they don't know enough. They need another Bible study, or they need to be learners for a little longer. And perhaps there are some people who don't feel like they're ready because they're not good enough. Maybe they've got some old habits and some actions that they're engaged in that they're just kind of hanging on to their life. And then others may feel like it's perhaps not even their responsibility. So we've been looking at Matthew chapter 10, and in this chapter, Jesus, as I said, he's sending his disciples out on this mission to reach the Jewish people of that area. And, we may not feel ready to go out on mission for Jesus, and it's very likely that the disciples that Jesus was sending out in Matthew chapter 10, they perhaps didn't feel like they were ready to go out either. I mean, think about this. They were following Jesus, who's going around and speaking to people and healing people, and demons are being cast out. We've seen people raised from the dead. I mean, some incredible things have taken place. And now Jesus says, oh yeah, you guys, you go and do this now. I mean, if I was a disciple in that day, I probably would be thinking, Jesus, I'm not ready for this. I can't do this. This is intimidating. I've been doing some work in my basement trying to, we're finishing the basement, and I've got different people, and I go to YouTube and I watch these videos, and it's like, oh, this is super easy, just do this. And then I get down there with my piddly tools, and I think, this is intimidating. I don't really know what I'm doing. I'm not sure that I'm ready to take on this project. But so this idea of Jesus sending us on mission, it can be overwhelming for us and scary and intimidating. But in our text today, what we're going to see is if you are a follower of Jesus, then you're already ready. If you've made a confession of faith in him and you put your trust in him, if Jesus is your Savior or your Lord and you've made him king, then you're already ready. He's going to provide you with everything you need, and you're going to go in his authority proclaiming his peace. So when we look at this text today, we're going to learn about our mission by seeing what Jesus says to the disciples' first mission here. And the contexts are different. Jesus gives specific instructions to them, but we're going to see two big ideas in this text. We're going to see what I'm calling the radical economy of the mission, and then we're going to see the practical or the sober tactics or the actions of the mission. So let's look at this kind of radical economy of the mission. It starts in the last part of verse 8. It says, "Freely you have received, freely give." Now, if you're watching this live, I know we have a couple of people that watch this on DVD, but if you're watching this live, you are watching this on a website where there is a chat area, and there's some other features and other buttons and things. That kind of wrapper, that website wrapper that you're watching this on was made by a church that just gives this software away free for churches to use to be able to stream their services. Perhaps you've heard of Craig Groeschel. He's an author. He's the pastor of Life Church. Life Church has created what they call the church online platform that you're watching this on. And they have developed this and they give it away. They take this verse seriously. Freely they have received, and now freely they give. In fact, Life Church is also the church that's responsible for making the Bible app. Many of you on your smartphone or on your tablet, you read through the Bible on there, or maybe you follow along sometimes with the messages on your smartphone. If you use that app was also made by Life Church. Now, this is one of those things, and this is just like, those are two resources among like hundreds. They provide graphics and videos for churches and curriculum, all sorts of stuff. This church takes this seriously, and I love the way their pastor, Craig Groeschel, talks about this. He says this. He says, "We are not spiritual consumers. We are spiritual contributors." I'm going to say that again. We are not spiritual consumers. We are spiritual contributors. The church does not exist for us. We are the church, and we exist for the world. You see, when it comes to being on mission, church, we may not feel ready. You may not feel like you have the ability to code a website to give to churches so that they can stream their content online. But the radical economy of the mission that we're called to is that it's based on selflessness and sacrificial giving. It says, "Freely you have received, freely give." And church, we're not asked to give any more than what we've already received. So, have you received God's grace? Then give that away to others. Have you received a talent or an ability? Then use that for God's glory. Have you been blessed with resources and possessions? Then give them or use them for God's purposes. Now, this is totally foreign to the way that our culture works. You see, in America, we are, of course, a consumer-minded society. We like our stuff, and it gives us this sense of status and accomplishment. But even more than that, all of our possessions and our things, they give us a sense of security, don't they? We like having our stuff because it makes us feel, this is why I think people hoard toilet paper, because it makes them feel like, oh, I'm going to be okay, all right? But as a citizen of the kingdom of God, we are not consumers, but we are contributors instead. And understanding this idea that we have been freely given to, we've received freely, and now the purpose is for us to give that out. Understanding this is foundational for us to understand what Jesus says next. And it's a little bit harder what he says here in verse 9. He says, "Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep." Church, we need to remember first that these instructions that he's giving, these are specific to the people that he's talking to. They're specific to the disciples. I mean, it doesn't really translate exactly because today we don't really, you know, walk around with staves. So that instruction is kind of foreign to us. And we don't put bags of gold or silver in our belt, you know, like they did in those days. And so there is a principle here for us that we need to consider, however. And I want to illustrate this with a couple of bags that I own, because Jesus mentions here about not bringing a bag with you. So I want to show you this bag first. This bag is a JanSport backpack, all right? I bought this in 1999, and in my recollection, in the mid to late 90s, JanSport bags were all the rage. At least everybody in my high school had them when I was in the mid-90s. And so then when I was in college, I went on a trip to Europe with some friends, and it was a backpacking trip. Now, a lot of people think of like a camping backpack, like the big, we didn't do that. All we did was we got large backpacks like this one. I got this one for the trip, and when we went on this trip, all I had in this bag was a change of clothes, a few extra pairs of socks, some toiletries. I think I had a camera and some film because we didn't have digital cameras then. And I think I even had a tour book because, like a tourist book, because we didn't have we didn't have like smartphones or anything. So we had to like look through paper to find where we were going. And my friends and I, we had a unlimited Eurail train pass, and we just had kind of mapped out a plan. And we spent 2 weeks going around Europe traveling, and this was my bag. I brought only the things that I needed for that trip. Now, the second bag that I want to show you is my current bag. This is my backpack that I use every day, all the time. I got this, I don't know, maybe a year ago. This is a Timbuktu backpack that I waited for it to go on sale on Amazon, used some gift cards on, and I love this. It's more modern than the other one. I got a spot for my power brick for my computer. There's all sorts of modern, you know, cell phone places and all that stuff in here. And I love this. But as I was going through this about a year ago, when I was from my old bag to this bag, I came across just all sorts of stuff that I had in here. And one of the things that I had in here is this. And I'm sure you can't see this from where you are. It's a very small piece of plastic with some metal on it. This is an adapter. And what this is this is one of those adapters that you use on an airplane. So you can, I don't know if you can see, but there's two little prongs here, and there's one point for where you plug your headphones in. So here's the thing. I don't even think that like modern airplanes use these. I know back in the day you would plug the two prongs in, and then you could plug your one prong from your headphones in so you could listen to the video or the on-flight entertainment, right? Couple things. One, I don't even know if planes use these anymore, but it's in my bag. And on top of that, I probably go on, like if I go on one flight a year, that's a lot for me. I don't go on plane rides, but nonetheless, I've got an adapter in my bag if I ever need one. So what's my point? My point is this. There are different ways that people live their lives. And I think a lot of people live their lives like I do with this bag. This is my just-in-case bag. I've got all sorts of adapters and cables and like markers and business cards and things that I probably, since I put that in here a year ago, 90% of it I haven't touched again. But I've got it there just in case. And in life, what we end up doing so often is we gather as much as we can. And we keep it as close as possible. I have this bag with me just about everywhere I go. And what happens is we gather this stuff and we hold on to it more than we need. And what we're ultimately doing is we're saying in our life, the way we live this way, is we're saying, look, I trust in my ability to provide for myself. But church, this is misguided at best. I like how scholar R.T. France puts it. He says this. He says, a church whose members are preoccupied with material concerns still finds it hard to convince the world that it should take God seriously. Church, if we're so worried about our stuff and gathering it and keeping it and being prepared and all of those things, then what are we offering the world that the world already doesn't have, or the way that the world already isn't living? You see, church, what we hold on to reveals what we put our hope in. What we hold on to reveals what our hope is in. And so, church, instead of having a mindset like that bag, we need to have a mindset like my JanSport bag. We just need to take the essentials. Just take what's needed. We just need to trust the Lord to provide for the rest. Now, I'm not saying that possessions are bad. I'm not suggesting that we should, you know, go just sell all of our things. But what I am suggesting is that we do a heart check on our motivations and the way we live our lives. Are we living, gathering all these things, trying to build security up on our own, or are we living, trusting God to provide and with, for what we really need in this life? Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He doesn't say, "Blessed are those with a lot of stuff." He says, "Blessed are the meek and the mourning." He says, "Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth." He says, "Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink." And then after that, in chapter 8, Jesus goes on and he says that he, the Son of Man, has nowhere to lay his head. That sounds more like the first bag, the JanSport bag kind of living to me. He has nowhere to lay his head. And if that's what Jesus experienced, then why do we expect anything different? And so the question I have for us, church, is do we really believe this? Do we really believe that God can and will provide for us? Now, again, it doesn't mean that we should be careless or haphazard with our money or our possessions, but it does mean, as another scholar put it, that we need to rub our conscience along these verses. Jesus says to his disciples, "Hey, just take what you need and go. You're already ready. You've got something to contribute. You don't need to gather more stuff until you're ready. Just go with what you have, with the essentials, and I'll provide the rest." And church, we need to kind of rub our consciousness against this verse and this idea. Are we trusting him to provide for us or not? We live in a society that's defined by wealth and possessions, yet we, as followers of Jesus, we're claiming to be citizens of heaven. And that's defined, church, by sacrificial giving and selflessness. So which bag are you living? Or which bag represents your life? Are you trusting your own efforts? Are you willing to sacrifice for the kingdom? Are you willing to let go of the useless adapters to be able to accomplish what it is that God's calling you to do? Church, we need to value the eternal mission above temporary possessions. And so this is a radical economy of the kingdom of God and the mission that we're called to. We're called to go out and give, to go out and to serve and to contribute. That's a radical way of living that's different than the world. But then Jesus matches that radical instruction with some very sober tactics, some very practical instruction. He says this in verse 11. He says, "Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave." Now, I want us to notice that Jesus says that they are to search for the right home. Now, we are blessed today to have services like Google and Yelp or like Airbnb that we can get on our phone and we can just check out reviews. We can search and find information at our fingertips. But in those days, the disciples were not blessed with an Airbnb for disciples on mission, right? So they had to go and they had to search this out. It took time and planning and effort and research, and they were to find worthy people. So what does that mean? What is a worthy person? In this context here, a worthy person is a person who is receptive to the gospel. They were open to listening to the message that Jesus had, that he is king and the kingdom has drawn near. So they are looking for people who are open to the message, or perhaps these were believers who were willing to contribute to the kingdom work. So once they found the right home, the disciples were then to stay there until the work was done. Church, this is super practical information for us. Basically, what Jesus is telling them is he's saying, look, don't bounce around and make an investment and stick with it. So unless God has specifically called you to go be a missionary, or unless he specifically called you to pack up all you have and go to another town and find someone and live in their home, unless that's happened for you, then these verses aren't directly applicable to you. But again, there's a principle here for us. We are all called to go and to reach people, so we should go to people who seem receptive, and we should make a long-term commitment to them. We should go to those people who seem receptive, and we should make a long-term commitment to them, especially in our culture today, we know that there's not a lot of people who are going to just, the minute you say, I'm a Christian, they're not just going to say, oh, I want to be one too. No, it's going to take time and effort and relationship and love, because church, we don't just have something to contribute, we also have someone to serve. We have someone that we are called to serve. And part of our contribution to the kingdom is to go help those who are going, but it's also our part to serve the people that are around us. So there is kind of a secondary application here, because as these people go out, they go into homes where people are able to host them. And it might be that there are times in your life where you are called to go, and there's other times where you are called to give and to serve someone who is going. This is why we do missions here. This is part of our DNA at Cornerstone. In fact, today is our Mission Sunday. Today is the day where we remind ourselves that as much as we are called to reach our local area and our neighbors and our family and our friends, we are called to send others as well and to contribute to their work of the kingdom. So Jesus goes on in verse 12. He says, as you enter the home, give it your greeting. And then verse 13, if the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. Now, in our culture today, it is, it's commonplace and it is considered courteous if you say hello and you introduce yourself. In the ancient world, greetings were a big deal. I would say even more of a big deal than they are for us today. Because the greeting that Jesus is referring to here is something like peace to you or peace to this home. And it wasn't just an expression. It was a blessing that was prayed over the people. In fact, it's been described as like a wish prayer. It was an expression and a prayer that meant something to the people that were there. And Jesus indicates this here. He says, this is more than just words. It's like there's a spiritual transaction taking place when these believers go out and they say, may God's peace be with you. It's not just words like, hey, what's up? How you doing? No, it's a prayer with intention behind it. Do you remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis? If you read through that story, and you see this in a variety of other stories throughout the scriptures, but if you read about the life of Joseph, there's a particular scene when he is working in Potiphar's house. And we're told that everything that Joseph touched was blessed. In fact, so much so that Potiphar's house, his whole household was blessed because of Joseph's presence there working in his home. And so the point is this, followers of Jesus, we are to be proclaimers of peace. Things should be different. Just like when Joseph worked in that house, things were different there. In the same way, things should be different when followers of Jesus show up in the room. Our words should build up. Our actions should restore. But even with this, even when things are blessed because of what we're doing in and among, because of the peace that we're proclaiming, even in spite of this, there are some people who are still going to reject Jesus. But Jesus says here in these verses, he says, don't worry. He says, if that happens, then let your peace return to you and move on. Again, church, this is super practical for us. Not everyone who we go to is going to accept our message. So right now, just know that now. Wherever you are, there's people that probably are on your heart that you know need to receive the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus, and you're praying for them and you're reaching out to them. Some of those people are not going to accept that. Know that now. Be ready for it now. Not everyone is going to appreciate our mission, and so approach them with peace. But when they reject it, then depart with peace as well. And we see this in the next verse in 14. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Now, I love this cartoon. You've probably seen this before. It says, the spouse says, are you coming to bed? And then he says, I can't. This is important. And she says, what? And he says, someone is wrong on the internet. Have you ever been there? I've been there. I've felt this comic probably more times than I care to admit. Jesus doesn't say, if someone will not welcome you or listen to you or your words, he doesn't say, then argue with them some more. Stay up late online arguing with them to make sure that they're right. He doesn't say, if someone doesn't listen to you or if someone doesn't accept your words, He doesn't say condemn them and make sure they really know it. No, he says if they're wrong and they don't listen to you, he says walk away. He says go somewhere else. Shake the dust off your feet. Move on to someone who is receptive. Now, in Jesus' day, there was this custom among the Jews when they would leave their land and they would go into Gentile or pagan areas. When they would come back, they would, like as they crossed the border, they would shake the dust off their feet and they would shake the dust off their clothes, because even though it was dust or dirt, it was Gentile dust and dirt, and it was that much dirtier because it was the pagans, right? And so they would come into their own land and shake that off symbolically as saying, we don't even want your dirt and your dust here in our home, in our homeland, in this area. And Jesus is saying here, by using this, he's saying, look, if they're wrong and you walk away, remember, Jesus is telling Jewish disciples to go to Jewish people. And if those Jewish people reject it, they're to shake off the dust. So in other words, Jesus is saying, this is a symbol saying that those people, that those places were viewed as pagan. They were viewed as polluted, and they were liable to judgment. Now, this gets a little intense here in the next verse. Not just any judgment. Verse 15, truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Now, we know of today Sodom and Gomorrah as being a place of wickedness, and certainly in Jesus' day, it was almost proverbial that Sodom and Gomorrah, they represented the epitome of wickedness. When we read the account of those two cities, the people there were engaged in all sorts of sinful behavior. Jesus sent angels as messengers to warn them, and they rejected those messengers, and God judged them accordingly. And here, Jesus is warning. He said, look, Sodom and Gomorrah had angels that were messengers. He says, now I'm sending you out as messengers. And just as much as they were judged for rejecting the angels in those cities, if these people today, if they reject the message, their judgment is even going to be more severe. It's going to be even more difficult for them. Church, our mission is serious business. Eternity weighs in the balance. And this can be overwhelming to us. And it can cause us to question our ability, our willingness sometimes, and certainly our readiness. We don't feel ready sometimes. How are we going to go out with such a great responsibility on us? But church, we don't go out proclaiming ourselves. We go out proclaiming the peace of Jesus and the victory that he has won for us. You see, last week we celebrated Easter. And on Easter, we celebrate that Jesus, that he died, and then he rose from the grave. He won the victory for us. That's the free gift that we have received. And so now, church, we're called to go out and to give that gift to others, to proclaim that peace that we have, to share that peace with the world around us. At the beginning of the message, I asked you to think about the person in your family that takes forever to get ready. And I just want to turn that question around and just maybe ask, are you taking forever to get ready to do the mission that God has called you to do? If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been called to go on mission and to proclaim that Jesus is Savior and King. So, church, how are you responding to the call? Are you dragging your feet? Is everybody else on mission, like in the car, ready to go, and you're just piddling around, worried about stuff? Are you just waiting because you need one more Bible study, and then you'll be ready to go? Or you need just a little bit more time, and then you'll be ready to do the work? No, that's not what Jesus talks about here in this passage. He calls these disciples to step out in faith. He says, you've seen all the miraculous things that I've done. I'm telling you to go now do those things, so go do it. Go do it. He says, you've got something to contribute and you have a message to proclaim. You have something to contribute and you have a peace that I'm calling you to proclaim. And those two things, church, are the same things that he's calling us to do today. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are already ready. If you profess that he is Lord and he's king of your life, then you're already ready. You have something to contribute. Even if it's just the fact that you've received God's grace, then go show that grace to somebody else. If God has given you some ability or talent, then God has given that to you, not for you to just to use for yourself, not for you to just, you know, fill up your bag with stuff. No, he's given that to you so that you can contribute to the kingdom. So use that for his glory. You have a message of peace to proclaim as well. So we don't just contribute with what we have and our abilities and our talents and our possessions, but we also have something to declare with our mouth, a peace to proclaim. And that means we have to experience that. And so when it comes to our response today, I think about these bags. I think about these bags because for some of us, we can't contribute because we're hoarding stuff up. We're collecting all these things in our life. Our life is consumed with trying to make something of it here. And what that ends up doing is it causes us to put our hope in the wrong place, in the wrong things. We think, if I just get this, then I'll be fine. If I can just have this, then I'll feel better about myself, and then I can go out on mission. No, this distracts us when we try to build our lives in that way. But instead, what we need to do is we need to recognize that we need to just go and trust the Lord to provide for us. And so as a way of response today, I just want to challenge you. Maybe you're not contributing because of the way you're living life. You're hoarding stuff up. You're building your life on your possessions. And you're serving yourselves instead of serving others. Or maybe you're not able to proclaim peace because you don't have peace. Because you're just you're worried about all the stuff that you feel like you need. You're not trusting God to provide. And so what I want to just ask you as a way of response or reflection today is this. What is it that you need to unpack from your life? What are the things that you need to let go of from your life so that you can accomplish the mission? Because if you're following him, then you're already ready. I think what happens sometimes, it's not our readiness that's the issue. It's really our willingness. And what happens is we hold on to this stuff. Instead of just saying, you know what, I'm going to use this for your glory. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to experience that peace, and I'm going to trust you so that others can experience it as well. So today, if you're watching, and I know this is kind of a radical message, but if you're connecting with something that maybe is new to you, maybe you're a guest to our church, maybe you don't have a relationship with God, but you're interested in experiencing what it means to follow him. Maybe as I talked about Jesus' work on the cross, you recognize that you're far from him and you need to enter into a relationship with him. There's going to be a button that shows up in the chat area now that says, I want to commit my life to Jesus. And maybe today you just recognize that you have been living your life, filling it up, like with the bag, the second bag that I had. You're just filling it up, trying to like, you know, figure out and earn your way to heaven. And maybe you just recognize that you've just got all this junk in your life that you need to let go of. And you want to commit yourself to Jesus and put your trust in him today. If that's you, just click that button. And if you want prayer, you can hit that, and one of our people will connect with you there, and we'll be there to reach out to you. But church, for those of you who are followers of Jesus, we just need to take some time today to consider what kind of bag are we carrying in our life, and what do we need to do to unpack some of the things that we're carrying along with us. Would you join with me in a word of prayer, and we'll close with one more song. God, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would work in our hearts. God, we need you. We recognize that you have blessed us with the ability to be a spiritual contributor to the kingdom, that we aren't just consumers. We don't just grab things for ourselves, but God, you've called us and equipped us so that we can be used of you. God, you've given us a message of peace. And yes, people will reject that at times, and yes, people won't accept it, but God, we can have peace even in that, recognizing that you are in control and that you are a provider. So God, today, as we just consider the stuff that we've collected in our life, God, I pray that you'd help us to rely on you and to put our trust in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.